Well, I think it was wonderful until we got to the Day of Judgment, and maybe not so much. No, it is. Well, I see we still don't have a government unless someone's claimed victory today. But meanwhile, in the electorate of IKEA, local member Alan Key is hoping to form a cabinet by the end of the night. Tough crowd. Let me just say a few things regarding last week. I did say that the last battle will not be a battle. In fact, it will be a battle. There will be there'll be the battle of the kings of the earth, and there'll be a force of 200 million that will come from the east and will assemble at Armageddon. Tel Megiddo. But the issue for us is that we won't be in that battle. We'll be watching it. We'll be on the sideline. We'll be the bench warmers. Okay. So just to correct that thinking. The other thing I want to say is that while ever there's a strong focus on, like for instance last week, the rebuilding of the temple, the reality is that as well, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at when we look at in biblical prophecy, the rebuilding and the importance of that, never forget that the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, as an assembled body of Christians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As an individual Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So look after the temple. You know, don't run the temple up into double digits cholesterol or something like that, you know. So you have to weigh all these things up and hold them together in tension. So one doesn't nullify the other. The importance of the temple being rebuilt doesn't nullify the importance that the body of Christ is in fact the temple, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, let's move on. Let's open our Bibles. If you have your Bibles there, open them to Revelation chapter 20. And reading from verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And then if you go back to Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 1, and reading from verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were hardened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Notice the issue of gossips is mentioned in the same list as sexual sin. We always seem to point the finger at those people who are committing what we know to be sexual sin, but remember, gossips are in there as well. They are gossips, not thinking anyone here is a gossip, but you know, just thought I might say that because we don't often mention those lesser sins, so-called. They were gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things but also approve of those who practice them. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge one another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, so that when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up for your wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Let's pray. Father, help us to be impacted in the right way by this message, so that the truth of your judgment and the day of judgment might serve as both comfort and warning, and that we as your children might live to give you glory moment by moment and day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to attack this by addressing some questions. And the first question is, why talk about judgment? It's an interesting reality, but in our culture there's intrinsically an understanding of judgment. Hollywood loves this. Hollywood has made many movies on the back of this intrinsic understanding that we have of judgment. So, you know, the movies, you've probably seen them. You know, mankind is judged for its evil, but what happens usually is that it's an invading alien force that judges man, or it might be a Terminator or something might judge man. So the whole issue of judgment and the need for judgment is embedded in our psyche. It's deep in our psyche. Bible tells us though that on the day of judgment, Jesus will judge, not an alien, not an invading force of aliens, or not a Terminator, but Jesus will judge. So why talk about judgment? Well, first of all, it's prominent in Scripture. And here's just a selection of scriptures for you. Matthew 10, 14 and 15. Truly, and this is Jesus, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment for that town. Acts 17, 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world. Hebrews 9, 27. People are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. So there's just a select number of verses that speak about the reality, the biblical reality of judgment. And so if as a teacher and a pastor, I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God, not just the things that you want to hear, not just the things that want to be little, you know, the little magnets on the fridge, you know, God loves me and they're good, and he is a loving father, and he is a merciful father. But if I'm going to bring you the whole counsel of God, it must include this topic of judgment. Second reason is fear may be the only reason for some people to accept Christ. I'm not that precious about the whole issue of fear. You know, those of you who have been around churches for a while will know that there are some people who will not use fear at all as a motivation for people to accept Christ. Well, I'm not that precious about it, because if fear, even though it's not the best motivation, but if it's the only motivation for someone to be released from the bondage of their sin, the shackles of their sin, to accept Christ, well then for love's sake, so be it. For some people, fear is the only motivation. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had our grandchildren over for a couple of nights. And this particular family of grandchildren, so we've got Tama, who's 4, we've got Maya, who's 2, and now we've got Abel, who's a month. And the middle child, Maya, she's a petite little girl, she took it on herself to somehow escape from our front door. And she's got a trike, right? We've got 2 trikes, and she's on this trike. And before we know it, she's riding down Mayflower towards Endeavour on a trike. She's a little pipsqueak. I don't even know how she carried the trike down to the road. So, Maya, come back, come back. Mum and Dad, Maya, Maya, come back, come back. And they say, Maya, you can't do that. Okay. She hangs her head. Okay. She needs a smack on the bottom. She needs a sense of fear of punishment so that for love's sake she won't go out anywhere near Endeavour. And if fear is the only motivation, it's not the best. Look, fear is not the best by any means motivation for following Jesus. But if it's the only one, then so be it. And if people need to feel the weight of that, I have no real concern with that. You can see my pastoral heart oozing out. The third thing is it reveals that part of God's character. It reveals that part of God's character. If the God that you love and worship is not a God of judgment, wrath, or anger, then he is just a figment of your imagination or a fragment of your theology. The God that we love and worship is a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. He's a God of anger. He's righteous. He's holy. And so the whole issue of judgment and the day of judgment reveals that part of his character. Why is judgment necessary? Well, first of all, it's necessary because the injustice of life. Life is not just. And you don't need me to tell you that, but there is so much injustice in life. Is it just? Is it just that Oscar Pistorius, whatever his name is, Pistorius, I think I said that right, is it right that he would be sentenced to 6 years imprisonment if in fact he did kill his girlfriend Reva Steenkamp, in the light of the fact that he took her life and he devastated the lives of her family? And we would look at that and we would weigh that up and we would say, hang on a minute, that's not just, that's not right. There's got to be something different. There's got to be something more in the balance. And so we need a day of judgment because life is full of injustice, and it is not possible for us to go into the kingdom to come with all of these loose ends of injustice that give the human race so much pain and grief. It's not possible for that to happen. There's something crackling going on here, Brad. I don't know what that is. Anyway, it's all good. The second reason is the justice of God. And I've just taken a few minutes to explain that we serve a God who is just. And hear this right. We serve a God who is a God of anger and wrath. Now, there's 2 words in the scriptures that speak about the anger of God. One implies a short fuse. So how many of you have got a short fuse? Be honest, or I won't talk to you. I know some of you who haven't put your hand up, and I'm pretty sure you got a short fuse. So, you know, some people have got a short temper, and they'll just explode, and then in 5 minutes they'll forget what they did or said, and it'll all be over. And then there are some people, and that's one of the words, one of the Greek words for anger, it's the word thumos, from which we get the word thermostat. The other word in the scriptures is a word that implies a slow, abiding, simmering. I don't know whether my jacket's interfering with the microphone. It is. A slow, abiding, simmering anger. Now, who's got that anger? Who's got both? Not living with you. Which one of those words do you think describes the anger of God? It's both. The other day I was making custard, as you do, homemade custard, and very proud of myself. And so making the custard, and you know, ladies, as you make custard, you stir it slowly, slowly, and there's a simmering heat. And you have to watch it. And if you walked away from it, what would happen? It would boil over. So both of those words describe the anger of God. At the moment, the anger of God is like a slow simmer. And it is not fully vented because he's a gracious God and he's not wanting any to perish and he's patient with this world more than we would ever understand or believe. But there will come a day when that simmering will rise to the surface and it will overflow in anger and wrath on this world. And that's the justice of God. Another interesting question is, why a day? Why is there a day of judgment? Why isn't it that human beings just roll off the assembly line of life and one by one, or couple by couple, or family by family, however it happens, we're judged by God? And the reality is this. On the day of judgment will be a day when everyone will stand before God. And it'll be like a universal courtroom. And it must be this way because justice must be seen to be done. So God can't just judge individuals because justice must be seen to be done on a universal level. And so there must be a day of judgment. And on this day of judgment, God will be vindicated. We will see that it is true that the judge of the earth always does what is right. On this day, Jesus will be vindicated. Jesus, in fact, will be the judge. And on this day, Christians will be vindicated. Those Christians who have died in the faith will be vindicated on the day of judgment. So imagine this massive courtroom scene. And this day, now, I think it's going to be a big day. Prepare yourself for a long day. You know, pack your thermos and your lamingtons because it's going to be a big day. The day of judgment. And it will be a public reckoning. And everyone will stand before God on that day. So, here's the next interesting question. Who will be judged? And here's Paul in Romans 3:9. What then do we conclude? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. On this day of judgment, no one will be able to say to God, you know, God, we have our heredity. And the Jews thought that. And the reason that Paul drills deep in Romans 1 to partway through Romans 2 is that he's addressing, first of all, Jews who said, hang on a minute, we've got Abraham as our ancestor. Surely we're going to be exempt from the day of judgment. And you remember John the Baptist said, don't think that you can hide behind the fact that Abraham is your ancestor because God can raise up ancestors for Abraham out of these rocks. So Paul is addressing the fact that, first of all, the Jews thought, hang on, we've got our heredity, we're okay. And there are many people, I think, on the day of judgment will stand before God and say, God, I've got my heredity. I've got all these problems that I cope with in my life. You know, I wasn't toilet trained properly. I wasn't smacked on the bottom. Whatever it might be, I've got all these heredity issues and circumstances. And, you know, God will look at people like that and he'll level with them and he'll say, yes. But there are some people who rose above that. There are many people who never use their heredity or their circumstances or their background as an excuse for the way that they live their life. They never did. And the Jews thought, we're exempt, actually. And then there will be Gentiles who thought, well, we're exempt as well. Surely we're not going to be there on the day of judgment. You know, there are some Christians who think they won't be there on the day of judgment. And I don't know, maybe you came into this building this morning thinking, you're not going to be there on that day. We'll get to that shortly. The simple answer is this: everyone will be judged. But Jesus, who is the judge, is exceptionally just and exceptionally gracious. And people will only ever be judged on the basis of the revelation that they received. So when Paul writes to the Romans, he's saying, there is no one who has any excuse, because everybody has received a level of revelation. For some people, it's the creation without, and for some people, it's the conscience within, and for some people, it's the fullness of the gospel message. So to whom much is given, much is expected. But Paul says, no one has any excuse on the day, because everyone has some revelation of the reality of God, even if it's creation or conscience. And Jesus will only judge according to the revelation that people have received. Do you feel the weight on you and I in the sense of how much we've received and how much then will be expected of us? As opposed to people who are living in parts of the world who have never heard the gospel message, but will still be judged for the light that they have received on the basis of what they have received. So far so good, right? You with me? Okay, now it gets a little bit controversial. So because it's going to get controversial, I'm going to have a drink of water. This is where it gets surprising for you and me. On what will the final judgment be based? Will it be our appearance? Thankfully, no, for most of us. Will it be our reputation? No, again. Will it be our profession alone? On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. And there are people who do profess, and Jesus will say, I didn't know you. You and I will be judged on our thoughts, on our deeds, and our words. Hang in there, you evangelical Christians, you, who believe that I'm teaching you something really, really spurious at the moment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. John 5:29, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Romans 2:6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. And we say, hang on a minute, is this what we've been taught? Is this the gospel? Because haven't we been taught that it is by grace that we are saved, which is a gift of God, not of yourself, lest any man can boast? Haven't we been taught that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved? And here you are telling us that we will be judged on the basis of what we do, think, and say. And isn't there a real conundrum then between those two realities? So here's a resolution to the conundrum. Here's a resolution that I prepared earlier. In Matthew 12, 34-37, actually, let me read. Why don't you turn to that? This would be good. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Let's read that together. Matthew 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he was never known for holding back. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So here is the resolution to the problem. The greatest evidence of a heart that is changed by the power of the gospel is in the actions, the words, and the thoughts of that person. So the immediate question is this: not are we saved by grace or works, but the question is, on judgment day, how will God make clear that his judgment is just? In other words, again, imagine this scene. On the day of judgment, you and I will be standing with Elvis Presley, Saddam Hussein, everyone who has ever, not on either side of us, but, and I don't know how we'll be standing, whether it'll be in alphabetical order or not, but everyone who has ever lived will be raised to life again on that day of judgment. And in this court, in this heavenly court, God will call forth a witness to verify the reality of yours and my change of heart in and through the redeeming work of Jesus. And that will be our deeds, our actions, our attitudes, and our words. He will certify to the world that we have saving faith by calling our deeds, thoughts, and words to testify to its reality. You see, there has been another judgment day. And the other judgment day is this: it's the day that Jesus died on the cross. And the day that Jesus died on the cross, God declared to the world that the world is guilty of sin. And the verdict and the sentence was this: that one man, one perfect man, one substitutionary person representing all of humanity must die a substitutionary death on a cross and then declare to those who accept by faith what he has done, declare to them that they are innocent, that they are righteous, that they are forgiven. And so on the day of judgment, you and I will stand before the judge, and your sin and my sin will be opened in a book, and it will be revealed. I think I might need two books, I'm not sure. But so our life, and it'll be like John Vanderhyde, this is your life. Page after page after page of sin. I know you might find that hard to believe, you just have to accept it by faith. That'll be my life. And on the day of judgment, the verdict will be this: all humanity is accused of sin, but some are acquitted and some are found guilty. And the division is this: those who are acquitted will be acquitted because of the judgment day on the cross, that they have identified themselves with Christ. And they will stand before the judge. And yes, our words, our thoughts, and our deeds will be judged inasmuch as they bear testimony to the fact that we have been saved by grace. Do you understand that? It's really important to see that distinction. It's really important to understand that, because many Christians believe on the day of judgment, our lives will not be called into account. And they will. And you know this, the works that have been done in the power of the Holy Spirit through faith, those works will last into eternity. Now, I don't know what that looks like or what that means, but those things will count for eternity. The things that were done in the flesh, and let's face it, we do things in the spirit, we do things in the flesh, those things will be burnt. They will last for nothing. They will mean nothing. But they will be forgiven. Your sin and my sin will be forgiven. And that's the difference. And if there's nothing else that you get from this, remember this. God is a holy God. And he calls his people to be holy. He calls us to live a life worthy of the calling that he's given us. And on the day of judgment, we will give an account for our life. It's by grace that we're saved. It's the gift of God. Yet a heart that is full of faith will overflow in attitudes and actions different to a heart that's full of unbelief. So, just to be clear, for all of you evangelical Christians who had a minor heart failure about 15 minutes ago, thinking, or are we saved by works? Is that what you're preaching? Judgment according to deeds and words and thoughts by no means says we earn salvation. Our deeds do not earn a salvation, they exhibit it. Deeds are not the merit of righteousness, they are the mark of a new life in Christ. They are not sufficient, there's a not missing, they are not sufficient to earn his favour. They demonstrate our faith. God will render to everyone according to their deeds. And you and I will stand before a holy God. And we will give an account for our life. So the alternatives are eternal life or God's wrath and fury. Next week I'm going to take a whole week to talk about those alternatives. So in conclusion, all people without exception will pass through the final judgment. No one will escape. No one will stand before God with an excuse. Judgment will be according to actions, attitudes, and words, which are a sure sign of the genuineness of faith or the absence of it. The fork in the road leads to either eternal life or wrath and fury. And if you haven't yet, choose life. Choose life. Because you and I still live in the time of God's grace and favour, and yet the pot is going to boil over one day. The pot is going to boil over one day. Now, I know this raises all sorts of questions like, okay, well, I've just been thumbing through Revelation and it tells me that the day of judgment is actually after the millennial reign of Jesus. So how is it that we are going to be ruling with Jesus through the millennium if we're going to be judged after the millennium? And it's a good thing Nick is back here because he's going to explain that to you. I know it raises all sorts of questions. And so next week when we look at the final state of the wicked and the righteous, some of those questions will be answered. And the big answer to that, the big chunk of the answer to that is that you and I have already faced the judgment day, and our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Because we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in him. And our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the other question that raises is, well, can you lose your salvation? Again, if we've got time, Nick will address that. I'm just kidding. I'm happy to answer that, but maybe not as part of this series, okay? It might take a whole Sunday or half an hour of a whole Sunday to answer that question for you, to the best of my knowledge. Let's pray together. Father, again, we're kind of standing on the edge of mystery, knowing and not knowing maybe the timing and the circumstances of all these things. And so again, I just want to call it back to its simple basis, and it's this, that at the final reality is this, that Jesus wins in the end, that Jesus comes back for his people, and that Jesus is coming back for a people who are ready for his arrival. So help us to be ready. Help us to take from this message that we are called to be a holy people. We're called to live righteous lives. We're called to cooperate with you in the work of the Holy Spirit in the process of becoming holy and righteous, in the process of becoming more and more like your Son Jesus. And it's a work that you're doing, and it's a work that we cooperate with, and those two things stand together. So Lord, help us to be holy people. Help us to be able to stand before you on that day of judgment and know that those things that we've done in the Spirit, those things that we've done by faith, will count for eternity in a way that we may never understand this side of eternity. Help us to be careful with our actions, our deeds, our words, our thoughts, knowing that we must stand before you and account for them. But help us, Lord, to be full of joy in the reality, knowing that we have been acquitted already of our sin, past, present, and future. That we will stand before you clean. That we will stand before you acquitted and righteous. So for all that that day will bring, we submit ourselves to you to live the way you want us to live today and tomorrow and the week ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Here we go. Not many microphone skills, but I did find the switch. Thank you very much for that, John. Really enjoying the ministry of the future events. It's excellent. Folks, thank you for coming this morning, and thank you for giving of your heart to God. And let's just rise and just sing one more time. Awesome in this place. God, you are awesome. You are awesome in this place, and we just thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that we can give from our hearts, in from our hearts, in from our hearts, in from our hearts.